Yeah. No, I'm aware. Thank you. Don't throw it at me or you are out of school. You are in. She said, I am in. Okay, look at this. Let's jump back into 1 Corinthians 13. That question was good about people and, you know, because it's a good question. My simple answer is we're growing in discernment, following the Spirit, and please don't do anything out of Christian obligation. Do things out of Christian love and ask God what your part is and for wisdom in it, okay? A lot of it's going to feel uncomfortable because it's a learning experience. And it's a lot of times what God asks you to do is going to demand faith. You understand? Most times. That's exactly right. I don't know where the mic is. No, I'm not afraid at all. I have no fear in me.
Praise God. Do you believe that... if we step out in faith and we believe that God is leading us to do something, that He will cover, even if it may not be exactly what...
Beautiful question. Did you hear her question? That's awesome. Here's what God really honors and covers. Sincerity, purity, honesty, faith. You can mean really well and be making a big mistake, and I've watched God totally cover that kind of stuff in an amazing way. And sometimes it reaps a little bit of a repercussion or creates a vibration in an area, and then you realize, but here's the key. Don't ever just get blame-oriented or, wow, I blew it, wow, this is going to cause a mess. No, your heart was pure. You had faith stepping out. You might not always do the right thing, but if your heart's pure and there's faith, it's amazing what God can work with. Can I make a statement that's going to sound real critical maybe to some of you? We've been doing that in the established church for generations. Somehow God's worked with us and we've had most of it wrong, church. And what we do, but it seems well-intended. It seems like somehow God works with what's not totally Him sometimes. I don't know how that works. That's just, church is a good example. Sometimes we box Him out and we're religious more than we realize in services. We have different mentalities. And yet somehow He has a way of showing up in people and doing things and covering things with grace. You know what I mean? Now, in settings where there's evil and wickedness and all that, I think it's different. But who knows if it's pure? To the pure, all things are pure. God can work with that and He can realign us. And I think, guys, that's the best way to be fathered then, too, because your heart's pure. And please don't anybody let Satan take advantage of your pure heart, because there's some people that care so much that they quickly fall into a guilt trip or condemnation because they don't want to ever do anything ever wrong. There's people like that. I've met a bunch, and they are some of the people that struggle with condemnation the most because they're always nitpicking and introspecting their life, feeling like they're messing something up. And man, don't let the devil do that to you. Let your pure heart lead you into relationship with Jesus. Okay? So you have nothing to lose in light of that question, right? So your heart's pure. But make sure when you're dealing with people, it's discernment, you're asking God questions, and you're asking for wisdom, and you're letting your love be pure. Amen? Okay, you're going to give all your goods to the poor, and you're going to give your body to be burned, but if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. That's incredible to me, because that's a spiritual principle given to the poor. But if I don't have love, if I'm not motivated by love, it profits nothing. Why? Because your giving has to be somehow other motivation, motivated by something else. It has to be selfish. Why would you give yourself to be burned and give all your things to the poor and not have love? Because you want to make a name for yourself. You want people to remember you. I don't know. Maybe you think 100 years from now they'll have a statue of you in the city. I don't know. Do you see what I mean? But it's not for their sake or His name's sake. Do you have the message there? You're giving me that message, Brooke. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say and what I believe and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Why? Because your motivation is you're falsely motivated. There has to be some other reason you're doing what you're doing. And even though it looks noble to men, it's on the surface and it's for what you can draw from it. instead of just giving and loving and blessing. Make sense? That's why love is so important. And we're going to read the definition. Can you give Rachel? Oh, yeah, that could also, good point. That could also be just Christian obligation. You could think, well, I'm just supposed to do it. Well, actually, in that case, I don't want you to be in Christian obligation ever. Jesus doesn't want you to. In this case right here, because sometimes the obligation thing, God can still work with that and realign that. At least you're obeying, and at least you're not coveting. And if you have extra, you're given, and you might not want to, but you say, well, I ought to, and you do it anyway. And it's not necessarily love, but that can lead you to love, that part. But what I'm saying is we have to go beyond Christian obligation, because that's where you run out of gas, especially working with a person like the question, because that's where you're going to get frustrated. How long do I have? Oh, my God, they're going to call me. Oh, my God, they're at the door again. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? The next thing you know, and see, if I didn't understand it in my life with just, I've made myself totally available to people. Like, my number is not unlisted. I've been a pastor for years in the area. You can get on the internet and just find my phone number. Oh, God. No, you can't. Yeah, I'm just kidding. People know that. You type in your name and it just tells you where you live. It can show you a little satellite picture of your house and backyard, and it has your phone number right there because it's not unlisted. So I've made myself very, very available. People that know me, and when I go to services, conferences, I make myself totally available to people. And people totally take advantage of that, not in a bad way. They utilize that availability, is what I'm saying. I don't mean take advantage in a bad way, misuse that. So if I didn't have love, and I'm doing that because I feel like, well, I need to make myself available. They call me Pastor Dan. I can hardly be a pastor and then not show myself loving to people. I probably need to show that I'm available so people don't think I'm just doing this thing as a job. I would be a wreck. Because it'd be like, oh, no, not the phone again. Yeah. And then I'd hear the message, and it's the person that just called 3 hours ago. Do you think that ever happens at my house? Yeah. I came home one time, and I had 15 messages flashing, messages, fresh ones, and it said, fool my machine. It takes a lot to fill the machine I have. And it depends how long a person talks. The same person called all 15 times, talked and used the whole tape till it beeped, and then called back and did it till the whole tape was full. The same person. Now, if I, yeah, so if I didn't have love, he's getting a chuckle out of that one. If I didn't have love, guess what? I'm like, oh, brother, you got to be kidding me. These person, right? It's just a reflection of where they're at and what they're going through. It's just, sometimes people are in trouble. Sometimes they need help. And, but, you know, at the capacity, like, okay. So now we got this web thing out there. Now we have a website. We're supposed to have a calendar. I don't even think calendar. Miss Tina, she's gracious, going to help me with a website. I hardly ever communicate with her. I'm just not thinking internet. I don't think website. To me, email address thing is a monster to me. I don't even want that. It's just another form of contact, and it's way bigger. It's a monster to me. Because people sit and they sit all day and email people. And they feel like that's just what everybody else in the world is doing. I even tell people, man, why don't you turn that thing off and take a walk in the supermarket and go pray for somebody or love somebody or something? Because you feel like you're social, like you're not antisocial. You're super social and you have all these friends. And your whole day you're just chatting to whoever. You're just looking at words all day. And there's a place where you got to find something healthy there. Even this whole Facebook thing, it's you know, and everybody's on it, and it's hours and hours and hours of chit-chatting and sharing your stuff. All about me. That's what it used to be called, MySpace. Maybe that's still out there. It's just what we need, MySpace. All about me. Oh, my goodness. Man, turn all that off and seek His face. Worship Jesus a little and take a walk and pray for the sick. You know, I'm not against this stuff, But I'm concerned that we don't have the self-control, the wisdom, and the temperance to utilize technology that's such a blessing. That we make what is so amazingly, incredibly a blessing and turn it into something that can be a detriment. That's all I'm saying. I'm not against it. It's not why I don't have it. I just totally don't have the desire. I just completely don't have the desire. But what I was saying is, now with the website and the internet and stuff, and the schedule, people learn. People are smart. They look at my calendar and they say, there's no sense calling him because he's out of town. Or some people will call and say, hey, I looked on your calendar. I saw you're out of town, but man, it's an emergency. As soon as you get back, can you give me a call? So see, people aren't thinking. Now put yourself in my shoes for a minute. If I didn't have love in my heart and understand, I would almost be frustrated with the people I'm ministering to, because people have need and they're not thinking your family. They're not thinking you've been away 5 days. They're not thinking you have a little granddaughter and you might want to just take her and break away and not have a cell phone in your pocket and just spend time with her. Well, that's what I already said, family, my little granddaughter. So watch what happens. I get home on a Sunday night, Monday morning. Hey, I saw your home. I need to get a hold of you. Please call me. It's really important. I'm just telling you, it's just the way it is. So people have need and people want food, but I've made myself extremely available. And watch this. I understand what's happening. I understand. And I'm not saying that it's sometimes we just need an I'll never get a phone call after this message. I just settled to Irene. My phone will never ring again. I don't mind my phone ringing. You know what troubles me the most? That I hear need in people when they call and I can't get back to everybody all the time. And then people say, wow, even Dan's not calling me back. He's always called me back. Now he won't even. That has happened more times than I can even remember, where that mentality kicks in. Well, Dan's the one that was always, I could always get a call back from him. Now he hasn't even called me for 2 days. 2 days. Yeah. Well, I go way longer than 2 days now. I just got back to people from a week or so ago this weekend. I was on my phone until 10 after 11 two nights ago, until 10:30 last night. Just trying to get back to folks, trying to just keep people encouraged and not let them get deceived. And that's my life. Now watch. That's another reason I get strong about some of this computer Facebook stuff, because you have to be careful. You have to have purpose in your life. You have to be sure you're accomplishing things and sowing seeds and not just passing time. Like, I honestly, one reason I don't understand a lot of email, I don't even know when I'd ever be able to be on the computer. I don't even know when I would. My life is occupied loving people. You follow what I'm saying? So I'm just throwing out some thoughts there so you can find some healthy balance in your life if you're one of these real technology people. I'm not against technology. I think it's amazing. They've taken this little website that we've put up called Neck Ministries, and God has utilized that to get the message that we're crying out all over the world. Like in a huge way. More than I can wrap my mind around. The phone calls and emails I get about that are overwhelming and make you cry. A friend of mine is in Saudi Arabia downloading something on the pastor's computer, and he's in Dubai, and he pulls up a folder, and the whole folder is Neck Ministries. And he says, where'd you get this? He said, oh, it's a miracle. I found this man on the internet. He is amazing. He has revelation from the Lord. I listen all the time. And he said, well, he's a friend of mine. He says, what? It's there's so many stories. It's actually ridiculous. But so I understand the website and the utilizing the computer. It's awesome. Technology is incredible. You just want to find and make sure you're utilizing it in the right way, healthy, where you're not letting it allow you to feel busy without being productive. That's one of the biggest traps of the internet. It makes you feel all these friends and all this talk. It makes you feel wanted, needed, important, and busy. You might not be as busy as you think. Just the texting. and the quality of it. You have to look at the quality of it and look at the... I'm not bashing. I'm not turning legalistic on you guys. You just got to go deeper and really look at things sometimes. Just the texting. Is it just chit-chat? Does anybody really need to do what we're doing? Or is it important? Is it vital? Is it sending good, clear messages? Or is it just chit-chat? Because if it's 4,000 texts a month, which might be on the low side for some, is it just chit-chat and staying busy? And is it a lifeline then? Or are you accomplishing something in all your texting? I'm not being legalistic. You guys hopefully know my heart by now that I could talk about some of this stuff and just be real. I don't follow this stuff, and I don't, hey, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this. It's like, you know, I don't, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't, I don't preach that way. But what I'm saying is that if we're growing in love and we're growing in relationship, we have to be careful that we're not doing things that are counterproductive and not challenging things that have just become status quo, normal, accepted the way it is, brother. That's all I'm saying. There is a way that seems right. And I've found that many, many Christians, many Christian leaders are big into all this stuff too. But there's excesses. There's a lot of excesses. Extreme. And my question is, how do I know, how do you know that you're disciplined enough, self-controlled enough to utilize some of these blessings and stay in a healthy place? Right? Did you have your hand up? So I'm not against technology. God has used that little website. Is unbelievable to me. Unbelievable. I can fly to the Midwest. People come up and weep and say, God bless you, Dan. I've never met him in my life. They know who you are. They're watching YouTube. They're on podcasts, on iTunes. They're on all this stuff. And they're like, God's used you to change my life. And it happens everywhere. Todd said everywhere he goes, the same things happen. Everywhere he goes. There's people from 5 different states sometimes at the church. And they're crying. And they bring family and friends. And they say, we've copied your CDs and handed them out everywhere. It happens everywhere I go. Through one little website. So the technology, the blessing of it is immeasurable. Amen. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
This is going back to when you were talking about your... answering machine is always full, and you know, we all get calls and have people that are hungry or want or broken, or you know, and sometimes that makes it easy. I just was wondering what insight you have when you're in a place of perspective and discernment against people that feel like they lack nothing, you know, and getting through where you see that there is, but they're coming against any kind of brokenness, or they have it all together, or, you know, really.
Oh, like what you're saying is where you feel like
them.
It's an expressed realm of denial, where they have the talk that everything's great and it's obvious. The only thing I suggest or do in my own life in that is if something gets obvious and there's fruit on a tree. In other words, even my children, I would when they were growing up, I would lead them in the way they were to go, and they would appear to be on page, and they would agree and say yes to my yeses, and then I would just give them time to bear fruit and be real, because your life lived is who you are, not your words spoken. You got that? Well, yeah. So then I would sit my children down and say, hey guys, look, I've just been observing. How you doing? Oh, I'm okay. I'm good. Well, I need to talk to you because of this. And we talk. So I'd always give them a chance to produce good fruit, give them a chance to live out truth. So if somebody's in a position where this, hopefully this will help you. I've called people already, and you have to make sure nobody else is around, because that would be very threatening to a person in that position that you're talking about. It has to be a private thing almost always. But I've called friends and different people on certain things because they get frustrated, or they're expressing an emotion that reveals defense, and their words are perfect, but everything else is not. And I just call people on that. I say, well, listen, I hear what you're saying, but man, how are you feeling right now? And what's even your emotions towards me? And just even the thought that I brought up. Be real with yourself, man. Come on. right now you're feeling really ticked, and it's like you're defensive. What's going on with you, buddy? Let's just talk. Now, I'll just go straight after it like that. Or if they'll produce a certain fruit, you know, you'd probably address it. If you planted a bunch of peach trees and the label said peaches, and then you had plums in the summer, you'd probably address that somehow. Why? Because the fruit's not what the tree's saying it is. And it gives you an inroad, but on the same hand, this is what's vital, and I want you to hear this most of all in the answer. You don't dare address that just because they're wrong and bearing wrong fruit, and because you know they're wrong. You care for them. You love them. It's not because you're frustrated. You might be amazed how many times we've corrected each other for being frustrated because it was frustrating us. You have to make sure when you address these things that your need to address them is because of your compassion for the person and the value of their life and what they're doing to themselves and others by living in that state of denial. You have to make sure the why is crystal clear and perfect, because you could add that to the list. Now, I'm not adding to the scripture. I'm just saying, if I have tongues of angels, gifts of prophecy, all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, all mountains, all my gifts and my life, and have nothing. So I could have all encouragement, counsel, correction. I could do all the right things that way to set you straight. But if I don't have love, there's a lot of times we've addressed each other because we're bothered by each other. Or we're intolerant or indifferent. So, Shana, I hope I'm answering your question okay, in the sense of a lot of times there's not a lot you can do until something becomes flagrantly obvious. And I've counseled, and my buddy Todd, we were just talking about a situation a while ago, and he said, but how do we? I said, it was already addressed. We've already talked about it. I said, you have to wait till something comes obviously out of line that you can focus on and address to make the point that you need to make. Do you see what I mean? But even then, what I'm saying is, even then, make sure the reason you're doing it is pure love for that person. And if there's one place we've failed in the body, is we haven't done it that way. We've been puffed up in our knowledge, and we're reading our Bible, and we want people to know we know what the Word says. So when their life isn't in line, we're like, well, brother, you need to line up with what the Bible says. Well, how come you do that? Well, you should be. And we quote three scriptures at them and keep walking. You'll hurt people doing that, man. It's just that there's a pride in that. You're not doing it for that reason. I have no need to monitor Catherine's life and then set her straight. You know what I mean? If I see something in her life that's detrimental to progress or to truth or the heart of the whole or family, man, I would sit her alone and say, kiddo, I've been looking at this and I don't mean to judge you. And if I'm wrong, you tell me immediately. But it seems this way. And rather than me form a belief and start treating you as such or subconsciously hearing you through that belief, I want to ask you. See what I mean? That's loving her rather than determining something about her. Because you might be amazed how weak we are in these areas, because once you form a belief in your heart, you'll subconsciously hear them through that belief. It's a filter then. See them through that belief. Happens in marriages a lot. We take things for granted and we don't get resolve on everything or clear communication on everything. And all of a sudden in a marriage, you just start believing your spouse meant this when they meant that. And the fact that you believe they meant this instead of that, it starts bothering you and you start dwelling on it. I can't believe they think that about me after being married all these years. They should know better. But you don't talk about it. Well, then the next thing they say, you hear through that disgruntlement. And then you start seeing an action in their life and you say, oh, there they go again. And you're seeing them through certain things and all of a sudden you don't have this resolve here. And now 6 months later, this belief is so sealed in you that now everything looks that way. And now you think everything is because they think this and believe this. And they don't even know what's happening. They don't even know what's going on the whole time. And they're not meaning that. They're not even thinking. But it looks that way to you because of the lack of communication and getting resolve. Right. So if I have a belief that forms in my life towards you that's creating a negative review or affecting me outside of love or negatively, I should get that ironed out so I don't see you for less than you are or for something you're not. Come on. Jesus is so into this that he says, don't even bring your gift to the altar. If there's something unresolved with your brother, or you know your brother has something against you, don't even bring your gift. Go set that straight first. And then bring your gift. What's he saying? Don't get religious and just go through the motions and miss the heart of God. Pardon? Well, that's a different situation. If people won't talk to you and they're upset that way, I encourage people to pray real clear-hearted with no stingers in it, no jabs. You'd be amazed how we say we're pure. And I've had people write letters and then I review them quick just to make sure. And there's stingers in the letter. Little jabs. Which means your motive for writing the letter isn't even pure. You're not even loving them. You're just offended and you're trying to set them straight. You're trying to correct them. And you feel slapped and you're slapping back. Come on, that is not Jesus. Little stingers in the letter. But if they won't talk to you, see, that right there, that there, here's this would be good help, Shana, watch this. So if I got somebody in my life I'm trying to make resolve with and they won't even talk to me, but they say they're a Christian. Now, if they say they're not a Christian, that's different. I'll write them something. But if they say they're a Christian, then I'll hold them to that. And I'd leave a message right on their voicemail. Listen, man, you got me really concerned. We say we're Christians. You won't even talk to me. Come on, what is that? For the sake of the whole, for the sake of the kingdom of God, this is not a personal thing. And if I've made a mistake, I'm willing to face it. But buddy, we need to talk. You can't shut down. Your life's not your own. What are you doing? Come on, call me back. This is silly. Call me back. I'll talk that plain. Just because I'm holding them to Christianity. I've done counseling appointments with couples and stuff. You'd be amazed how many times I've called it, just stopped everything and said, wait, stop. I'm a little confused right now. I need to know if we're born again in the room. That's how strong I'll talk when we're all alone. Now, I wouldn't do that in front of a crowd because then that could be little and demean. But when it's just me, you, and them, me, you, and whoever, and if it's way out of line and gets weird, because I've seen it a whole lot, and the reason they're bringing me in to mediate isn't to seek truth, it's to find who's right. And I could care less who's right. Being right doesn't make it right. In fact, if your need to be right is so important, you're probably going to wind up wrong in many things. And you'd be amazed how many times in the behind closed doors I've pulled that card and just shut down the meeting and asked, hey, I need to know, are we born again? I thought we were born again. And I thought we died to ourselves and picked up our cross and are following Jesus. So maybe we have more going on than what you can't agree on. Maybe we're not even surrendered in this room. I can't even mediate right now because our hearts aren't even toward and for God. Now, do we want truth or we just want to be right? I need to know, because if you just need to be right, you've got the wrong mediator. I've talked that way in marriage counseling. Yes, I have. Because it's finger pointing. And when you're finger pointing, you both need the redemption of your minds and hearts and motives. Somebody needs to become love. Just one of you. If just one becomes love, you don't even have the meeting. I've preached this for years and people look at you weird. It only takes one in a family to understand unconditional love, to hold that thing together in Christ. I know people don't agree with that, but you think about it. Jesus came, he was the only one that walked in unconditional pure love. Put him on the cross, but he never changed, and he opened the door for salvation to all men. If he was lifted up, he could draw all men unto him. It just took him. It was just one. He was the only one. Even his guys didn't understand. But he understood. And man couldn't change him. But boy, if you hang around long enough, he's going to change you. But man could not change him. Wonder if you get that in your family. Wonder if you get so seated and rooted in love that nothing can change who Christ is, no matter what. No matter the close, intimate things. Well, you should never do that. Well, you're my this, you're my that. Whatever relationship. And then you hold them to a standard and allow their failure to break your heart and step out of love every time you do that. Come on. And what you're doing is you're putting the pressure of your life and identity being fulfilled on the person you're saying you love. It's control. It's mandating. It's, of course we should live trustworthy. Of course we should learn how to be covenant people. Of course, with all your heart, you entered into covenant with your spouse. But wonder if they spin and go off the deep end and break that covenant. Then what? Do you have permission to fall apart and break things and be broken? Or are you still in Christ and Christ in you? Does love change? See, this is what I don't understand our counsel in this area. It is so normal to catch your spouse in adultery and just be shattered. And I can't believe you did that to me. I can't believe you broke our covenant. I can't believe you broke my trust. I gave myself to you. I thought we were. And oh my God. I understand those feelings all rush you. But to lock into them as truth and then just victimize yourself. And how could you do this to me? I wonder why we don't think, how could you do this to yourself? What are you thinking? You're so much more than this. Come on, I'm not saying you skip and hop through the park on the day your spouse commits adultery, but why do we fall apart and why do we make them the problem and us the victim? And why does the church grab their arms around us and say, I can't imagine how you must feel. I can't believe they did that to you. Why is that so normal? Who's in trouble? Okay, watch this. So today I'm in Christ and I'm having fun in my truck and I'm worshiping Jesus and I'm having fun at school and I go home and I find my wife in a situation like that. Who's got the problem? Who's in deep trouble? Why am I crying for me then? Right, because I say she hurt me. Well, she can hurt me. In that sense, to where I'm going to pick that back up. I laid that down through Christ. And you're not going to have to put me back together because there's nothing going to be broken. If I cry, I'm going to cry for her. I'm not saying it's a fun thing. I'm not saying that there's no feelings or emotions that are going to try to bombard you. It's natural, rational thinking. But we live by it all the time and miss love. How many times have we spiritually crossed the line with God? How many times have we have other lovers in our life but God? How many times have we broken covenant with God, broken covenant with God, broken covenant with God, broken covenant with God? How many times have we professed covenant with God and then broken covenant with God? Come on, get real with me. Now we're on this, what's about the second half of class? I don't know. Come on. It shouldn't be. We've got to change the way we think. Our natural reaction is, I can't believe you did that to me. But I trusted you. I gave my life to you. We've been in covenant together. We have 4 children together. What are you doing? We're almost, you know, I'm in my 40s. I can't believe my whole world's falling apart. What did you do? Why did you do this to me? And everybody understands that reaction. And I don't. Sorry if I'm different. But I don't think God understands that reaction. I mean, I think He understands it. But I don't think it's Him. So where is love in our lives? Because why is it strange to walk into a setting like that and cry for your spouse because of the deception, the delusion, the darkness, the low identity, the devalue, the something that's unresolved that would even permit your spouse to be in that situation. Where is the I love you? Instead of you betrayed me. So our love is that conditional, huh? So I only love you as you love me, huh? And if you do wrong, I'm in trouble, but if you do right, then I'm blessed. So I guess we are in things for us, huh? Where is the love? Whoa, I'm on it now, see? There's no way around this thing. If God reacted like we do, He's a broken, battered God. He's been cheated on so many times, and He can never trust you again because you'll just be loving somebody else tomorrow. tells Hosea to go marry Gomer. Isn't that funny? And not Pyle. Not Gomer Pyle. Hosea, go marry Gomer. She's a prostitute. She doesn't know who she is. She's lost her value. She's just surviving. She's using her womanhood to survive. And go marry her. Huh? Yeah, the prophet. The one that represents God in that day. Think about it. They're finding God through this man. They hear God through this man. He's their contact to God. He represents God in that culture, the prophet. And he's marrying Gomer. They're together. Gomer takes off again. You know the story. What do? Go get her. Bring her back. What's the message of God to Israel? No matter your many lovers, no matter this, no matter what, you'll never make me stop loving you. I love you. Why is it so easy to walk in and be broken for yourself instead of broken for the one you say I love you to? Come on, I want to challenge that stuff in my life. If I can't find my attitude in the heart of God, then I don't want it in mine. Come on, get straight with me. Get real. How much do we really want this thing now? See, I told you're going to get stretched in this love stuff. We got more rights. We've been programmed by the world more than we care to admit. We've been taught the way that's right. And it is way wrong because you can't find it in Jesus' life. Okay. They're sitting at the Last Supper table. We're about to do communion here. We are. Don't laugh, Randy. That was our cameraman, our faithful cameraman. Ha, ha, ha. Just so you know, pointing out his sin. No, I'm kidding. I've done it to all of you. I said, I'll make a comment and you all laugh. I'm thinking, man, I scarred them all. Okay, so Jesus is at the Last Supper. Does he know Jesus? Does he know Judas is going to betray him? Yes. Has he poured into Judas? Yes. Did he choose Judas?
Yes.
Well, so has he laid down his life in a sense for Judas?
Yes.
He has, hasn't he? So here's what we do. We're at the table. We got foreknowledge of someone's betrayal. See, betrayal to us is a curse word. Because betrayal is, now I got a broken spirit. Now I need 4 years of inner healing to get put back together. Now I got a spiritual hole in my heart. My spiritual back is broken, severed, and my vertebrae are all over the middle of my body. And it's going to take ministry after ministry to get peace back together because of what a man or a woman did. That's out there in the church today, everywhere. And the excuse and reason and mentality to be broken is accepted and viable and ministered to. So that would be Jesus at the Last Supper. And he's sitting there and he says, surely I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. And now he's bawling and they're all like, who? What? Who is it, Lord? It's you, and you know it. You already were with them. How could you do that behind my back? You already know. You're sitting here like you're part of me, and you're nothing to do with me. You're just a liar. You're a scammer. You're sitting there like you're part of the team, and you're not. And all of a sudden, he's freaking out on Judas. You already took the silver. You're waiting, I know, to turn me in. They're going to get me tonight. You think I don't know? You don't think I have a prayer life? Who do you think you're fooling? I poured my life into you. You were nothing when I met you. I poured my life into you. Can you picture Jesus in that realm? Then why can you ever picture yourself in that realm? Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, you strengthen your brethren. You know what he was saying? I saw in prayer that you're going to fall away. You're going to go into a time of sorrow and you're going to deny me 3 times. Did Jesus know all that? And then Peter says, Lord, I would never deny you. I would never deny you. I will die for you. Die for me. Yeah, get real. No, the truth is I'll die for you, but you can't even die for me. You just say that. It sounds good. It impresses your friends maybe, but you're not impressing me. I already know you're going to deny me. You could have the chance to die with me tonight, but a little girl, a little servant girl, and you just deny. I already saw it in prayer. I can't believe you don't have more integrity in your heart than that. Didn't God show you I was the Christ? Didn't you already have a revelation on the Christ? Well, if you have a revelation that I'm the Christ, then why can't you die for me? So you're still that selfish and self-serving, but you'll run with us like you're part of us? No, all you care about is you, Peter. You care about you. You say the right thing and do all the wrong things. I don't know why I chose you in the first place. Why don't you just get away from me? I'll find somebody more integral. Could you ever hear Jesus say that? Then why would you ever hear you say that? You're made in His image. And He's the truth to redeem us back to truth. And everything between then and then is a lie. Every feeling, emotion, and language we embraced from the time man sinned till Jesus came back, everything in between is an absolute pitiful, disgusting lie. It's because man through sin inherited himself. Through creation, he inherited God. But through sin, he inherited himself. He was never made for himself. He was made for God. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself. So all these mentalities come out of self. And now we don't, and I'm not against, I understand there's a side of Christian psychology that can define how people are thinking, functioning, working to put health in that. But there's a side of Christian psychology that I just couldn't disagree with more. It tells us the way we are and who we are and why without ever telling us it's not who we are. It accommodates. It understands why you're broken in adultery and allows you to be there and tries to fix you from that point, rather than to take away your permission to be broken. Somebody asked me yesterday, is it wrong to hurt? I don't want any permission to hurt, and I'm not trying to be a robot. I'm not trying to be some doll of feeling robot. I'm not trying to force myself into some robotic submission so I don't have feelings. Hurt comes from perspective. If my perspective's changed, if my love's perfected, I'm not hurt. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Well, unless your wife and it's 20 years and you got 4 kids. No, it says it takes no account. Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
Come on, I'm really intense with this thing because this is the part that we, the body of Christ, miss grossly. We embrace mentalities and attitudes that the world taught us, and we cheer them on with one another because we tend to all have our own hurts and issues. So when somebody does something wrong, we all run to the rescue of the one victimized. I just had a Christian psychologist ask me, well, where does victimization come into play? He just asked me that at a conference. And I said, well, why would you ever counsel that somebody's a victim? Was Jesus a victim? If I know who I am and my motives right, how can you possibly emotionally abuse me? Why is there so many Christians emotionally abused, and why is the phrase so acceptable, so understood, and so agreed with? Because we still fix on what's wrong and what's right and what shouldn't have been and poor you, and we invoke sympathy and human emotion and empathy apart from truth. How can you possibly emotionally abuse me right now? It's impossible. I get so silly inside when I talk like this because I know what I'm saying is so true. Guys, that's what freedom is. If I can be emotionally abused by you, I can say I'm free all day and I'm still bound to you. If I need you to say the right thing to me for me to be okay, then I've bound myself to you. You're Lord to me. Come on. Then what am I free from? No, I'm free from myself. I'm free from the need for you to be what I think you need. I need you to be for me. Jesus has painted the clear, bright picture. The truth is, He's called me out of darkness. All that is darkness. He's called me out and translated me into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's the kingdom where love reigns and rules. Where love is your motivation. Where selflessness is what rules. Selfishness doesn't even exist there. Or God's a hurting mess and He needs counsel because we have broke His heart. Think of Jesus with His guys. He's ready to take communion. He's ready to go die and be beat beyond description and give His life. And He knows that He's going to be struck and they're going to scatter. Come on, if He had an ounce of humanity like we were taught humanity is, just man's thinking, He can't even take the Last Supper. He's trembling and crying and He can't believe it because He's about to be forsaken. And guys, I can't believe you're just going to run. I can feel the fear in your hearts right now. Every one of you is still thinking for yourselves. Didn't you remember I told you you have to deny yourself? They're about to arrest me and take me and nobody's going to stand with me. You're all going to run away, you bunch of chickens. You just love your own life. Come on, I'm putting this thing in perspective on purpose. Because a lot of us would feel that way if we were in that circle. And we'd need a counselor and we'd have our counselor convinced we're right. And the best they'd do is wrap their arm around and say, I'm sorry how people can be. But man, we got to guess. Let's ask God. Let's ask God to give you grace and heal your heart and show you mercy and comfort you. There's no comfort until your belief system's changed.
Victorious.
How do you find comfort unless your perspective's changed? Until you change the perspective that you have no expectations on people so they can't be failed, you're going to continue to be failed and disappointed and hurt. In your relationship, in your marriage, if you have secret inner demands on your spouse for you to be okay and you fail to just love, you're going to be hurt. You're just going to have a marriage like anybody else that doesn't go to church. In fact, some people that don't go to church have better marriages because they don't have that spiritual twist that some people have on their marriages. Yeah, I'm getting there. Because now all of a sudden my husband should this and my wife should this and because the Word says this. And now we actually put demands and expectations because of Christ. And now we hold them to spiritual truth. And now when the preacher's preaching, we're not even listening to the sermon for me. You're listening for your spouse. Whoa. Whoa. This is school. You all wanted to be here. Come on, how real? Come on, these kind of days in school? Really, how much do you really want this? I think we want this. I think it's right to want this. And I think it's easy to be had, actually. It's you getting real in your heart and saying, I don't want to live the weak, petty way life has taught me, friendships have taught me, and people have taught me. That fallen ministries have taught me and all the horror stories out there. I want your way and I want it now. And you get alone with God when nobody's looking and you get real and you submit and you just know that He is the way. And you thank Him for making you like Him. Putting wisdom in your heart and understanding and taking everything that the world taught you and pushing it aside and burying it with the old man. Because here's the dilemma. All of a sudden you keep slowly letting people hurt you and hurt you. And sooner or later your hurt justifies your flesh. Come on. Your hurt justifies your flesh. And you start having compassion on yourself in the flesh. You start feeling sorry for yourself, and then you give yourself the justification to do things that you would never do if your eyes were clear. And then somebody talks to you about it, and you say, oh, get off my back. You don't even know how I feel and what I've been through. Countless Christians have said that to me in counsel. You don't even have any idea what I've been through. You don't have to try to tell me some spiritual prayer. You don't even know. You haven't been in my shoes. Whoa. Well, we can address that one real easy in a closed room of counsel. That one is chopped up real easy. Do you hear the deception in that? So now what you've been through is your permission slip to be less than Christ. Which means you're going to be ruled and dictated by life the rest of your life until that changes. But you can hang out in church as much as you want. And you can sing loud and raise your hands, but until that changes, life's going to rule you. Come on, this is school. This stuff is sober and real. I don't want to look at Anthony and say, I love you, buddy, because it's the Christian lingo. And then Anthony do something that doesn't measure up to truth, and then me react like a man, but yet I say I love him. You know, if I say I love him, then now it's time to love him. We ought to do that in our relationships, and especially our marriages. You say I love you all the time. When it's time to really love, when the rubber meets the road, we find out that our love is a surface understanding, and it's more, I need you, expect from you, and I'm glad you're there for me. And when you're not, I'm shattered and I'm not complete. And we use our spiritual language, and some of our, like a wife will say, well, you know, you're, and a husband will do it too. Well, you're the completion of my life, and when you're this, and I'm just not, and I need you, and all this insecurity, and then spiritual manipulation, and weakness, and bleh. Using Scripture. Come on. I haven't been saved super long. I've pastored 14 years. That is way long enough at the level I've been active with people to learn this stuff. Just this. Come on, this man, I feel sober in my heart. Let's read this. Verse 4. Love suffers.
Well, but when are they going to change? But how can I be sure? Oh, I've been praying that way for 2 months, but when is it going to turn around?
That's another one I hear all the time. So our prayer is a strategy to get what we need. And we put it on a timetable because we're falling apart. And if they don't stop treating me this way, or they don't stop this, or when are they going to change? And when again? And it's really all about us. I've seen countless husbands live taking advantage or for granted the blessing of their wife and not going after God. And then when their wife runs out of gas and falls apart, then they run to the pastor and to God. And then they plead and cry to their wife and say, look, I'm changing, I've changed, I've changed. So the whole time they're taken for granted, and as long as this thing is feeding them, great. As soon as it seems threatened, woo! And it's just a selfish venture, it's a zero. And I talk to people about that on a personal level all the time. I say, listen, you say you love her, but actually you love yourself way too much. And the motive for pursuing and praying right now is for you to get your wife back. And I suggest you stop that. I'm not going to agree with you on that. I said, you need to get alone with God. It's about you getting right with God. It's not even about your wife right now. Because the only reason you're making this mad push for your wife is because you're in desperate need and you're seeing yourself through her being in your life. And without her, you're missing something. And it's Jesus you need, friend. Wives the same way. I would take the wife the same way. If I perceive that. It's not hard. You don't have to perceive it. It comes out of their mouth. Out of your heart, your mouth speaks. And they'll cry and say, yeah, but I really love them. You don't understand. I really, really love them. And what they're saying is, I really need them and I can't see living without them. And I'm really scared right now and my life is very vulnerable. And if I lose that, that's like a security blanket.
I got to have that back. I got to know they love me. If they just say they love me, that'll help everything. I bumped it in that so much. I'm like, we really don't understand why we're Christians. Oh, my. Oh, you guys all right? Some of you are looking at me real strange and sober. Love suffers long. Guess what else it is? It's kind. It doesn't envy. It's never jealous. Does not parade itself around. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave rudely, and it doesn't seek its... That's a big one there, man. If you're going to highlight anything, if you're going to highlight 4 through 8, make sure you do a different color with that one. Does not seek its own. Because honestly, that's love is not selfish. Selfishness is not love. You can't have one mixed with the other. It's one or the other. Did you follow that? There's not an ounce of selfishness tied up in love, and love in selfishness. So we want to grow to that place. And even if we're finding ourselves acting in former ways and trained behaviors of selfishness, in our sincere pursuit of God, that'll get exposed and clipped out as we go. So we're never condemned. We're growing, continually being refined. You see what I mean? And love is becoming love. Yay. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Verse 7, mine says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Who has another translation? Verse 7. Read it loud, Rachel. Can we get her a mic? Where's the mic? There's a couple good translations.
Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening.
Do you know why that's possible? Did you hear how powerful that was?
Do you know why that's possible to have that and live in that perspective? Does God call us to love?
Yes.
Is it possible to live this way?
Yes.
Does He call us to love?
Yes.
Is it possible to live this way?
Yes.
What's the key to it? Not seeking your own. Look, if you're seeking your own, you can't do what she just read. You're not going to believe the best. You're going to wonder what might go wrong and how it's going to affect you. And if I step out on this limb and then they this, and then I'm going to be shot in the foot because they... Are you following me? What do you got? This is clear. It's love. It's Jesus. He's a living epistle of love. Ephesians 5 says we ought to walk in love as dear children. Love just as Jesus loves and gave Himself up. The Christian life is giving yourself up, not bringing God into your heart.
Right.
That's what you're taught your whole life. Ask Jesus in your heart. That's very deceiving. No, give Him your life. You were never called to live on your own. Now die so you can live. Die, die, die so you can live. Just having fun with you. And it's not roll over and play dead. Whoa. Roll over, play dead. Oh, isn't that sweet? Look, submitted little Christian. In a minute, they're going to get upright. Down, boy, down, boy. Oh, dead doggy, dead doggy. Oh, God. Oh my, I'm having trouble. I'm lost. I don't even know where I was. Phew! Dead doggy. Cat? Why didn't I use a cat? We won't get into it. I tease my little granddaughter so bad. You know what she did? She's only 5 and a half and she is so messing with her grandpa. She's down at the beach. My wife went with my daughter and granddaughter 2 weeks ago. For 4 days. They're in a little shop and she comes running with this thing and she says, Grammy, what does this say? What are these words? And she says, oops. Oh, I'm... There's so many devils in this thing, man. Get them. Oh, is it back on? It's right there. See, I cast the devil. See? That thing came out. Love puts up with anything. Trust God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. Keeps going to the end. My granddaughter came running. She said to my wife, she said, "What? What's this say, Grammy?" She said, "It says, I love kittens." And I don't have any trouble with kittens. They mutate into cats. Kittens, they do something. They change. They go from kittens to cats. But anyhow, it says, I love kittens. And she said, "Please, Grammy, buy it. I want to give it to Grandpa." She said, "I want to hang it on the doorknob in his bedroom." And she said, "What?" She said, so she gives a surprise gift for you, Grandpa. But I picked it up, like, "What?" And I tease her, because it's not like I'm terrible with cats. I wouldn't have made them. But anyhow. But anyhow, she gave me this thing. So I go down with you, Brent. We're on a weekend trip, right? This past weekend. I come back. My granddaughter stayed overnight the day before, and then I left that day with him, and she was still at the house. And then I came home on Sunday night, and guess where that little thing was hanging? No. It was hanging on my touch lamp, right where my bed, where I read and lay and sit. And she said, "Grammy, I'm going to hang it right here, because then every time as soon as he wakes up, he'll see it right away." Kids are smart. But I balloon it up with her and have fun with it. It's not like I can't be around cats. In fact, I just saw one. Where did I see? Oh, at Pastor Bob's house when I went for my jog. And it was out there, and I called it over, and I was petting it, and it was rubbing all over me. I was like, "Hey, kitty, kitty, kitty." So, I mean, I'm okay. I just kind of have fun with it. I just tell people I wouldn't have created them, and my heart's in oneness with God. So I'm thinking they came after Adam ate the tree. Like you didn't have poison and briars, and cats probably just were. Like, he ate the tree, and there was cats. Well, if you look at their eyes, they're the wrong way. There's something's not right. I'm just having fun. It stretches people so bad. I'm just having fun with it. I really don't have a problem with cats. No, I really don't. I really don't. I grew up with a cat, my sisters. We had a love-hate relationship. And guess who the kitty died, whose arms the kitty died in? 16 years old, the kitty. Guess who was holding it when it died? Bittersweet relationship. I'd smack it all around her. I was the only one that would bite and scratch. But then I'd play with it, and I'd take it. A cicada's in there, because it would get wild in his eyes. He loved to chase them all over the house, climb the curtains and catch them, and he'd eat them. But I was a fisherman, and I'd clean fish, and he'd be, wow, and I'd feed him. So we had this love-hate thing, and then every once in a while, I'd just smack him around. And so my sister calls me crying because he's dying. He has a big tumor in his chest, and he can't breathe. And we go to and I'm sad for her. It was her kitty from little baby. She was, you know, the kitten was tiny and she was a tiny girl. And she calls me, and I'm big brother. I'm 9 years older than her. So I picked up my sister and took her to the vet. And I thought, how ironic is this? I actually cried. Kitty died in my arms. We're in the room, waiting room, and his name was Timmy. And beautiful, partial Persian, yellowish, white. He was really pretty. And he goes, "Wow." And I'm looking down, and I didn't know, I'm not thinking Jesus or nothing. I'm just thinking like a man thinks, but I'm sitting there and I'm feeling bad for my sister. And she started crying so bad she couldn't take it because it's her kitty. And he's turned blue, he couldn't breathe. So she just throws him in my arms. He says, "Oh no." And I took him, I went, "Oh my goodness." And I just headed back the hall and walked in a room, and they gave him a shot and put him away, you know. But I'm holding him, and when I got him back in the room, he actually was already gone. Because they were looking at him and said he was gone. And I think they did do some kind of shot thing or something. And I'm standing there, and it was the funny thing. Bittersweet relationship. Felt like I didn't like him most of the time. And when it came right down to it, I was standing there crying when he died. So it's amazing how your heart. So I don't have anything wrong with cats. I really don't. I just wouldn't buy one for my own personal pet. But I have no trouble with them. There, I'll leave it with that. But I like dogs. Come on, dog people. Division in the school. Cats on this side, dogs on this side. Tomorrow. Miss Vicky. We're going to take this. We're going to receive this. And then we'll just, hopefully you'll come back tomorrow after my whole cat thing. We'll lose all our internet viewers. We're all going, Susan. The internet viewers are going. He really doesn't like cats. I actually prayed for a cat to be healed for somebody.
I did. And my cat was healed.
No, I did pray. I don't remember what happened, the outcome, but I prayed sincerely with my heart because I have integrity. And I understood that I couldn't just do it rhetorically or I'd be religious. Serious. But, I mean, I have compassion on things. I don't want to see nothing suffer. So this lady brought me a cat and I was like, oh, my goodness. Getting to pray for a cat. Because I have jokes. No, I have jokes with friends. Like friends say, oh, somebody brought a cat for me to pray for. I said, I'm glad they were thinking. See, God told them your name, not my name. But no, I understand integrity. I can have compassion. But I did pray for somebody's kitty. Yeah. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It does not what? Seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Phew. That's a, yeah, huh? And that's something. Right. Well, here's what I did for years. That's good what you're saying. I put my name in there in my prayer time. I put my name in there. Yeah. Yeah. My wife tricked me one time. I was going to minister and she didn't. I didn't know she did it. But back in the Genesis, she knew I was preaching out of Genesis a lot at the time because I was going to the beginning. It was just something in my heart. And she went and she put little tiny pieces of paper she wrote my name on. And she stuck them over everywhere it said light. She said, in the beginning, and it said, God said, let there be light. And she had the name Dan there. And there was Dan. And God looked at Dan and saw that it was good. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it had my name everywhere through that. And I turned to preach. I was traveling. I turned to preach and I said, what in the world did... I thought, who manipulated my Bible? And I read and I went, oh my goodness. But it gave me a good thought. I thought personalized things. So if you get alone and you really think about love and put yourself in there, because Brent just said about putting God in there everywhere it says love because God is love. That's true. But put yourself in there because you're made in His image. You know, Father, I thank You that I suffer long because I have no selfish intention. It's all about people and laying down my life and carrying my cross. And Father, I thank You I'm kind to people because I'm not frustrated because I have no self-interest. So people can't fail me and disappoint me and rub me wrong. It's not about getting under my skin because You saved me from myself. And God, thank You. You live in me. So that's meditation in the Word. That's reading and praying and becoming. Because as you're releasing faith, grace is changing your life if you're willing. The honest truth is, not everybody is really willing to surrender all these things. We hold on to certain rights. There's lines we keep that people can cross. And you need to erase the lines. That's up to you. You know, we have these secret little places that we don't even realize. We bump into them along the way that enough is enough. Well, now you've taken me too far. You've heard those phrases your whole life. And they sneak into our Christianity. Could you imagine Jesus getting halfway through His ministry and saying, well, that's it. You guys are taking me too far. Look, I'm taxed. Go back to your fish nets. It's over. Look, there was hope, but there's no hope anymore. You guys have proved the proof's in the pudding. You guys, well, you just helped change my mind. Now I know it ain't going to happen. And no Jerusalem, no cross. Can't imagine that, can you? Then why do we change? Come on. Love never fails, but where, look, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never what? Never fails. Gee. Wow. Now abide in these, verse 13, faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest, what's the greatest? Guess what else it is? Verse 31 of Corinthians 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet I still show you a more excellent way. So he's saying, he talks all about the gifts in 12 and says it's good to desire these gifts, but let me show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than you just desiring the gifts. Become love because all the gifts will flow through it because it's pure. And God can entrust Himself with His own heart. And then he gives this whole thing on love. And then he goes right back in verse four, or chapter 14, which is all one big letter. So pursue love, or pursue God, or pursue charity. Whatever word you want to put there, they all three work. Pursue love, pursue God. Desire spiritual gifts. So what's first? Love. And through love, gifts flow. You get it? So who are we pursuing? Y'all. So let's receive communion. I ran a little late again. I apologize. Let's just do this in a heart of faith. This is a heart of faith. Here's what I want you to see communion as today. And it doesn't misuse Scripture. Because as long as you do it in remembrance of what? Of His death until He came. What was His death? The most incredible expression of love ever. True? Body completely given, unreservedly. And blood shed unreservedly. Is that true? All that was his became what? Ours, and all that is ours in return becomes his. So I want you to take this in a personal way today of communion, of covenant, of entering in, of saying, you know what, Lord, I just vow in my heart to take this teaching and this understanding and be more surrendered than I've ever been. And if in any way I'm holding back, show this even to me and just keep taking me deeper in you. Be willing to let the Spirit of God take you in that direction. So let's take communion that way right now. Lord God, we look at this little rice wafer, and it represents to us right now your body. And we just bless that. We just right now, in fact, if you just want to just break that thing, your body was broken. You were unjustly treated. You were bruised. You were punished for something you never deserved. Jesus, life isn't always fair. Sometimes I suffer for doing good. Sometimes people call your good bad. But you set an amazing example for me to follow. And if my love is sincere and pure, then I'll go all the way to the finish line. And where sin abounds, grace abounds more because I follow you, not the way I was taught as a man. I thank you for the example of your body given. I thank you for the cross. I thank you. You're the living epistle of love. I honor you and I respect you. And today I'm taking this right now as a sign of receiving your sacrifice and your example, but also as a sign back that I'm in. Your body for me, my body for you. All that was yours is mine, and all that is mine is yours. I don't want to incorporate you into my life. I want you to become my life. Every heartbeat, every motivation, every perspective that's clean and pure is mine. So in taking this today, I say thank you, but also I'm in. It's not just what you can do for me and what you've done for me. It's how you can make me more like you. I thank you that you're making me love. And I take this as a sign of saying, I'm yours. Go ahead, guys. Jesus, we hold this cup that represents your blood and causes us to remember the amazing sacrifice. Thank God it's more than an Easter story. And I might not know totally what this means, and we might not totally know what this means, but this gospel cost you your blood. And with every heart desire in me, I say, I want to know in my heart that even if this gospel cost me my blood, then that's just the way it is. Because my life is not my own. So Lord, if I'm willing to die and give my life for the gospel, surely I'm willing to give up offenses and hurt and disappointment and false expectations. Come on, it would be silly for me to hold on to those things and say I'm willing to die for you when I'm still alive to the people around me. So Lord Jesus, as I drink this blood, I'm asking for grace that makes my desire a greater reality. And as I drink this cup, I'm partaking of your blood and everything involved in shedding it, every motivation, all purity in your heart. And I'm saying, my blood is yours. To the best I understand, make that my reality. Thank you in Jesus' name. Go ahead, guys. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Class. dismissed. Thank you, God.